Tonight we are in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. And would you like to start?
Sure.
Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. And as always, if anyone has, have you never seen the turtle?
It's got Jesus in it.
He does.
Awesome. The wicked flee, but no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. One of my favorites.
Very good. So what are we talking about in this first verse?
A guilty conscience.
Do what?
They have a guilty conscience.
A guilty conscience, yeah. I was reading in 2 Kings, one of the Bibles that I had a reference to 2 Kings, and it was talking about how their enemies would flee before they got there, if they, you know, if they were following God. If they were not following God, then they would be the ones fleeing when their pursuers were after them. It was interesting. So that you could be bold as a lion or running away. Oh, now it reads better, doesn't it?
I was like, I didn't
I'm sorry.
That's okay. I don't have the best at hearing.
Okay. 28, verse 1. So, any other explanations for this? How about what categories would we assign it then?
It says the righteous are as bold as a lion.
Yeah. So could we put that in the category of righteous?
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Yeah, we could do a firm foundation.
The first part would be guilt.
Guilt?
Yes.
Yeah, that would be good.
Or conscience.
Conscience.
Can you see
that?
Yeah, so I put that under truth or integrity.
Do we have guilt on our list?
We do not.
Ah.
It's a write-in. Guilt is a write-in.
What is it up there?
Guilt. That is not on the list.
Popular sins?
It could be there. You could probably put it just about anywhere. I just wrote it in here to set in there sometime. Verse 2.
When a nation sins, it will have one ruler after another. But when it has wise leaders, its existence will be prolonged.
Okay. What are we describing here? The current United States.
Yep. In my little note in my Bible, it says, unrighteousness is in a nation produces political instability, with many vying for power. Thus, the tenure of each leader is shortened, whereas wisdom promotes social order and long rule.
We really only have to look at the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles to actually see how that plays out, right? Anytime that there was a ruler that did evil in the sight of the Lord, someone always overthrew them or killed them, and someone else took over. When there was someone who did well in the eyes of the Lord and tore down the Asherah poles and did all the things that they were supposed to do, they seemed to serve for a much longer period of time, at least longer than his predecessor, right?
Righteous for the man of understanding and knowledge.
Yeah. Good. Righteous. We can assign that.
And I went along with that, and then I went over to integrity as well.
Integrity. And if we look at the little equations at the top where it says wisdom equals the fear of the Lord, knowledge and understanding, we also said that those words could be replaced with the relationship with Jesus is wisdom, accept God's gift, which is the fear of the Lord, but embracing truth for knowledge and living obediently is the understanding. So there we can add truth and obedience as well.
But for right now, even if you had a ruler who has understanding and knowledge, there's still all these people out there that are sowing up discord and problems.
Yeah.
So, of course, the land has done wrong for many years now.
To what?
The land has done wrong for many years.
Right.
You know, God was kicked out of schools in the 50s.
Yep.
He's been kicked out of Congress. He's been kicked out of a lot of places. And then, of course, we've had abortion for how long?
Right.
That stuff's going to be, you're going to reap what you sow.
Yeah. I don't think you were here when I told them the story. Our grandson, he's getting ready to go into kindergarten this fall. And his mom asked him just the other day while we were there, she goes, Luke, what are you looking forward to in going to school? He goes, I am looking forward to learning about Jesus all day long. She's like, well, I think we'll have to do that at home. And he said, Mom, they're the teachers. They know more than you do. My poor grandson is going to have his eyes widened up. he's gonna wake up eventually, but you know. But
is
mom and dad
to a Christian school or
no,
public school?
He won't go to a Christian school. They'll sit him down to he's gonna go to
Maple Grove
and Center Grove schools. There are Christians in that, you know, we know several teachers that are there. And so that'll be good, but he's not going to get what he's expecting at 5 years old, right? But as I told Crystal, I said, isn't it wonderful to have that childlike faith in God and a desire to know more about Jesus? I find it encouraging to me that maybe I need to take on more of that role of thinking that way, right?
I even, for the second verse, put, kind of to go along with what Lesto was saying, disrespect for like that first part of the verse. Transgression of the land.
Yeah. Disrespect.
Yeah. That kind of describes the first part of the verse. And then, you know, obedience and truth and integrity and righteousness, I feel like, are the latter part.
The second part of that could also be honor. And even a blessing. Excuse me. All right, verse 3.
A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food.
Okay. Some of your versions will say a ruler. The King James, New King James, both talk about the poor man. So what are we describing here?
I think the first poor man is talking about people who are poor in their faith. Yeah, that's the way I see it.
Very good.
I don't know if that winds up with anything on here, but
produces no good whatsoever.
Yeah, that could also be. What's the what is the picture that comes to your mind when you hear a driving rain that leaves no crops or has no fruit?
A flood.
Yeah, like a flood or a storm, this, you know, super sweeping thing, that this fast water that doesn't provide any nutrient, it just clears the land of everything in the way.
I think it, in that sense, it kind of takes away hope. So, I mean, I think that, you know, the poor man who oppresses the poor, whether it's spiritually or financially or emotionally, whatever you want to put that under, yeah. I think, you know, that's a very vivid picture of that torrential rain just taking whatever away. It takes away the hope for anything.
That's what this version says.
Really?
I swear, it says the pauper oppresses the destitute like a flash flood that sweeps away their last hope.
It's good.
I had to look up what a pauper was. It's a very destitutely poor person.
Yeah.
What version is this?
What is it called? I forget. The Passion Translation.
Okay.
It's fairly new. It's only translated to the New Testament so far.
So what categories would you assign verse 3? Do you have something to add, or were you reading ahead?
Well, no, it referred back to Matthew 28, or 18, 28.
Okay.
About the slave who went out and found a fellow slave that owed him 100 denarii and seized him and he began choking him and saying, "Pay what you owe." And the other guy had gotten forgiven, but this guy didn't.
Right. Good example. Good example. Fools. Good. Verse 3.
Mm-hmm. Or even wicked.
Wicked. You could even put it down into thieves.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the sluggards part of that, but definitely a thief.
I even did greed.
Greed? Good. Any others?
Could you even go so far to say evil and death?
Yeah. You could do that because their words are certainly evil and death in their, as far as their speech to one another. Yeah. I also added several more, like disrespect, illusion, pride, selfishness. But also money. Because sometimes you can find someone who falls into a whole lot of money that was poor, but they don't have the skills to deal with that, and then they just become ruthless and horrible. I mean, we have history to show us that too, right?
Well, that's when somebody comes in with money and they forget where they came from.
Yeah.
And they start treating poor people badly.
Correct.
Because they're not poor anymore.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good. All right, verse 4.
Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them.
Okay. What are we describing here?
Again, today.
Yep.
The guy that shot the
healthcare CEO.
Yeah, they're, people are trying to get him out of jail and all that kind of stuff, and paying for his bail, and I don't know what they're doing, but it's along those lines. Because I kind of got over that real quick, but anyway.
Yeah, we have justices that are. Allowing criminals to run free, but holding back other, you know, people that aren't, you know, criminals. They're keeping them in jail, right? It was interesting. I was listening to a pastor specifically on this chapter as I was listening and studying, and he was speaking in the 1980s. Okay, put this in perspective, and he had the exact same two examples that we just gave.
For real?
In the '80s, wow. You know, where, you know, somebody had murdered someone, and they're trying to get them out of jail, and someone was actually at a pro-life rally, and they are spending 6 months in jail. It's like, what is wrong with the justice system here, right? So clearly, since Solomon wrote this, this was something that was a problem back then as well. You know, people doing their own thing, you know, not following the rule of law and going against that. So that's very, it's interesting that nothing's really changed, right? Nothing is new. So what categories could then we put verse 4 to? Or I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 4.
Justice.
Justice. Good.
Wicked.
And evil. Good.
It's funny that you guys picked those categories, because I was looking at my little online thing, and the first part of the verse, they say, when the fundamental principles of justice are forsaken, it doesn't benefit the righteous. It gives benefit and praise to the wicked. And then for the latter part of the verse, they talk about, Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans 13, 1 through 7, that the one reason God gives law and government to men is to restrain the wicked and to contend with them. So I was like, huh. Very interesting.
I was thinking on the second part of it, where it says those who keep the law contend with them, I was thinking, there you go. Friends, police officers, if you have friends.
Yeah.
Like you see all the riots going on all over the place.
Yeah, good.
And your friends, your parent, your children might be somebody in law enforcement or something like that has to go out and deal with them all.
Yeah. Exercise the power of prayer there. I found it a measure of instruction and counsel and how we need to discern what we're defending and listen to all the facts before we go out and defend or deny, right? We need to be very discerning people.
Duty.
Good.
Commitment.
Good.
My comment says, when a person abandons God's law, he or she loses all sight of right. When he or she loses all sense of right and praise, of right, they praise the wicked. Since true justice is from God, the ungodly have a trouble understanding it. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Good. So would you add that to this idea of disrespect and illusion?
Disrespect.
Disrespect and creating an illusion of, yeah, good. All right, verse 5.
Evil men do not understand justice. But they who long for it seek the Lord understand it fully.
Probably go the same thing as we expect before.
Yeah, go with the same categories as four.
Yeah.
You have justice. You have obedience, truth. Wise God, good.
I think it's interesting that the verses are so similar, but he would have those who forsake the law really being compared. You know, he calls them out as evil men, and those who keep the law are those who seek to understand the Lord, or seek the Lord. So,
it's very telling. To be obedient, yeah.
Yeah, it's very telling.
Good. Any other categories you would add this to? Blazing a trail tonight. Verse 6.
Better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than the rich man who is perverse in his ways.
Okay. So what are we talking about here?
We're talking about integrity. Being true to who you are. You know, it's okay to be poor and have integrity, and to be rich and be dishonorable, or, you know, not, you know what I mean, or being consistent. You know?
Crystal and I had some experiences in our life when we first got married. I'll ask you these questions. They're leading questions, and clearly, as I ask the question, there's an answer, right? But when you were younger, for some of us that was a while ago, for others in here it's just now, and you're broke, is it easier to just have faith in what God can provide, or is it harder than when you have money and then all of a sudden you can do whatever you want? At what point in time did you seem to trust God more? When you were hurting and needed, or when you were kind of comfortable? And maybe that's too pointed of a question to answer for you. I will say, for me, in our whole life being together, it was a lot easier for me to trust God when we had nothing. Right? Because once we had some money, well, I was providing for dinner. Right? And I think I've given this example before, but Crystal and I lived in a place. We finally found a place that rent was $200 a month. What we were living in was not what most people would want to live in, but we did have access to Sugar Creek. And by Friday morning, I would get off work. By Friday morning, Crystal would go into town. We had one vehicle. It would be nice and warm for her in the wintertime. And I warmed it up for her on my way home. Then she'd go to work. But Friday morning, there was no food in the refrigerator. There was nothing in the freezer. We lived week to week. And on Friday morning, I would go down to the creek. I'd cast the rod in. I'd catch two fish, catfish. Get them filleted up, put them in the refrigerator. Crystal would fix dinner that night. And then Saturday morning, we'd go to breakfast. Or we'd go to the grocery store and buy all of our groceries for the next week. And so we continued to do that. And I didn't think that was a problem at all. Because I knew that if I threw my pole in the water, God was going to put a fish on there. And I think I've told the story that it seemed like every single week I caught the same two fish. They were always this long, just under legal limit. They were They were identical in size, identical in shape, and identical in, you know, the fillets that came off of them. Every single week, I caught two fish. And I'm not a fisherman. She is, right? Well, I'd go down there and I'd catch two fish and bring them home. It was truly a miracle. And Crystal and I were just hoping and praying and living on a thread of trusting God. Several years later, we find ourselves in a different situation where we have some money and we can not worry about what food's in the refrigerator and all of that. And we got to looking at our life and we're like, you know, we spent more time trusting God when we didn't have anything. I guess that's my point. Sometimes we can lose that focus. And rather than ask you if you've ever been there, I'll just say that's been our experience. We've been there and done that. And so sometimes as you have more and as you are comfortable, it gets harder to rely on God, right? You don't, because you can do it yourself, right? It's a long way of saying sometimes I liked it when we didn't have anything because we knew that God was providing for our needs. And he still does today, but it's different, right? I see it differently back then. Of course, back then I was having fun. I thought it was fun. My dad wanted to wring my neck, but we were having fun. So with that story, I guess maybe I got off track, but what categories would you assign this to?
That was what I put.
Integrity?
Yeah. That was the first one I chose.
Good.
Faithfulness.
Do what?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Good.
Another good one.
Obedience.
Wise.
Yeah, wise.
Do we have trust on our list?
No.
I guess truth, yeah.
We have truth. We do not have trust.
I think firm foundation would be one too.
Yeah, firm foundation. It's almost a measure of self-control in looking for trusting and walking with God, right?
Commitment.
That would be good. It's kind of like that word trust. Commitment. Yeah, definitely. I think that's the word that I was looking for in the example. Contentment is certainly...
Like you said, you were content with the way you were.
Yeah.
You knew you were going to get two fish every Friday.
Yeah. It was very... Yeah. And we were content with that. It was okay. Very good. Verse 7.
A discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father.
So let's talk about the first part of it. What does that part kind of bring to mind?
And the commentary says to be a companion of gluttons is to break God's law.
So that word glutton, before we've had this word, we've tied it to drunkenness because those two, basically it's an overindulgence of something, right? So drunkenness is I can be drunk on anything, right? Or I could have gluttony over anything. It's an overindulgence of something. That's kind of what we're describing here on the second part. Yeah, you can do that. Whatever I want, whenever. Yeah.
My comment says, one way of breaking God's laws to be a companion of the gluttonous. This is why Jesus said we charged him with associating with gluttons and wine bibbers. Such accusations were attacks on his faithfulness to God.
Huh. Okay. Very good.
I think the first part is really talking about the being discerning. You're more into obedience and being wise, kind of that integrity aspect.
I agree. Good.
The second part, you kind of just, kind of like Margie said, whatever.
Whatever I want.
Yeah. Yes, or not.
Mm-hmm. Do you find it interesting? This actually just came to me. With these comparisons, you have two totally opposite ends of a spectrum. There's no middle ground.
You're either this or you're that.
Right.
You can follow Jesus or
not. Yeah, so I say it's like, okay, wait a minute, there's no middle ground here. I mean, if you think about all the contrasts we've had throughout the book of Proverbs, where those, you know, there's no middle. It's one way or the other.
No
fence.
We'd like
to think we're in the middle.
Mm-hmm. No fence to straddle?
Yeah, there's no fence to straddle with these.
Ken Sanders in our mission class, he was talking to the kids about sins. How many sins does it take to be apart from God? Just one.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
So what categories would you assign verse 8?
I mean 7.
7. We already did that, didn't we? So we said a bunch of them. We said wise, scorners, commitment, instruction and obedience. You said integrity. Any others? All right. Verse 8.
Whoever increases his wealth through excessive interest connects it for one who is kind to the poor.
Okay. I would be very curious what other versions say in this, because it took me a little while to understand what's actually being said.
So the modern English version?
Yeah.
Where are we on? 8?
8.
Whoever increases his wealth through excessive interest connects it for one who is kind to the poor.
Okay.
Modern English, it reads, he who increases his wealth by usury and extortion gathers it for him who has pity on the poor.
So the idea of usury is interest.
I'm not familiar with that word. Not
yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
He says, go ahead and get rich on the backs of the poor, but all the wealth you gather will one day be given to those who are kind to you.
Yeah, can you read that a little bit louder? So they can hear it in the back?
It says, go ahead and get rich on the backs of the poor, but all the wealth you gather will one day be given to those who are kind to the needy.
My commentary says, profit taken by usury is unjust. God will help the poor eventually at their exploiter's expense.
There. It took me a little while to dissect this because of all these different words, right? Usury, interest, a use tax, extortion. What's another word that was used? Exorbitant interest, like, you know, this really, really high interest rates or something like that. Right. So the idea is you can collect all that rich stuff, all that money, but eventually you're not going to have it, and God's going to use it to bless the poor anyway. I like your commentary. Go ahead.
There's a reference back to Ecclesiastes 2:26, and it says, "For to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who pleases God."
Very good. So what categories could we assign this verse number 8?
Wise God.
Wise God.
Money.
Money.
Integrity.
Integrity. We need to be kind, yes.
Could it also be an illusion in the sense that you think you're getting away with something, you know, by, you know, extorting folks and using them and such, but in the end, no, God...
Yeah. Definitely an illusion. I selected all of holy God, sovereign and compassionate, and even mercy. Because God is collecting it through someone else and he's going to give it away, right? He's very compassionate for those who are in need. He's very sovereign when it comes to determining who needs the money. And he's a very holy God, and that when you do it wrong, he's going to make sure you're held accountable and it's going to be taken care of his way anyway.
Some love would come into play there.
Yeah, love.
Were you in Ecclesiastes or Ezekiel?
Ecclesiastes 2:26.
Yeah. Because my note says the law forbade the charging of interest to fellow Jews, but it was often violated, and it was in Ezekiel. So I thought that was interesting.
All right, verse 9.
One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
So what does the word abomination mean? Being an enemy of God, something that is detestable, gross, yucky, disgusting.
Not what God intended.
Not what God intended. Yep.
Repulsive.
Repulsive. Good. So what is the idea that's being described here?
He turns his way from hearing the word of God, yeah. The law.
Yeah, when we ignore and we choose not to be obedient to what God says, mm-hmm. He says, well, you can pray, but I'm not listening. It's gross to me. I don't want any part of it.
Mm-hmm. It makes me think of people who aren't really Christians, but then they could become, they find themselves in some really dire situation, and all of a sudden they're praying, save my life, save my life, and I promise I'll do this, you know?
Right.
Yeah, I was kind of thinking like, not, what do you say, not a heartfelt prayer, not a believer's prayer.
Yeah.
Going through the motions.
Yeah. I went back to one of the cross-references, and it goes back into Proverbs in chapter 15, verse 8. And the note for that, so the verse says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. But in the notes it says, external acts of worship, though according to biblical prescription, are repulsive to God when the heart of the worshiper is wicked. I stopped the word repulsive the first time I read that. So it's back to that abomination.
Yeah.
You know.
So what categories would we assign verse 9?
Illusion.
Good. Illusion. What's that?
Lying.
Yes.
Good.
I think it's a heart condition as well.
Heart condition?
Heart.
Yep. So who are we lying to?
God and yourself.
God and yourself. Others and God and yourself. You're lying to everyone. Yeah. Good.
I was just thinking almost kind of like what, I can't remember if it was the Pharisees or the Sadducees when they... We're talking about, I just completely lost my train of thought. About don't pray like the heathens.
Oh.
I can't remember where that is, where they go out and want to be seen by everybody.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Holy Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But they don't really mean any of it, they're just doing it to keep up the illusion.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. What's that?
Illusion and disrespect.
And disrespect. Good. Illusion and disrespect. All right, verse 10. He who leads the upright along an evil path will fall into his own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. What is that describing?
It's not enough that you don't believe in God, but you want to make sure other people don't either.
Yeah. Yeah. Think of the kings of Judah and Israel, both. Some were good and some were bad, right? And the ruler, if they were leading men and women who were trusting in God with their faith, but he was leading them down a bad path, ultimately he also succumbed to whatever that issue was. He died. He was replaced. God said he didn't serve well. Out. Falling to his own trap.
I like that part because it makes me think of the phrase we use currently. It's like, you make your bed, make your own bed, you're going to lie in it.
Yeah. I also like this verse because it have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you're doing the right thing, but everyone else around you is not doing the right thing, and they're doing just fine, and yet you're still walking this path of doing the right thing and doing it the right way and trying to do it God's way and checking and correcting yourself the whole time, and it doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere? this verse helps me understand that you are getting somewhere. You know, you're following Christ, not following the path of everyone else going down the toilet. Just to be a little descriptive. Gives me encouragement that it's okay if you're different, if I'm different from someone else and how they're behaving in their lifestyle versus my lifestyle. I'm not saying mine's perfect. I'm not perfect at all, but I'm striving, right? Striving to follow Christ. If I'm striving to follow Christ, and it gives me hope, right?
We are supposed to be different.
Well, yeah, we are.
We're not supposed to be on the wide path to hell.
The wide path to hell. That's a good.
Woo! Well, we're just living on the path.
We're supposed to be on the narrow and the straight path.
Right. But it's hard to be there, right? It's hard to be there when other people around you are behaving in such a way that it seems like it doesn't impact them negatively, right? And so it becomes enticing to behave like them.
The only problem with that is you don't really know what's going on in their life.
Exactly.
All you know is what you see.
You see side A. It's like Facebook. All side A's, and that's a reference to albums, where all the albums had all the good songs on side A, and side B was all the garbage songs that they just released because they had to make another side. And nobody listens to side B. They only listen to the first two songs. Maybe number three.
I think, too, when you start comparing yourself to others, you're comparing worldly things.
Correct.
Right?
Yep.
So I don't care how much worldly stuff they have. You shouldn't care, right?
Right.
Because we're storing up heavenly things.
We should be storing up heavenly things. Good challenge. What categories would you assign verse 10, and we'll end it here?
For the first part, I put influence and evil.
Good. Our influence and evil.
Oh, and illusion.
And illusion. Good. Would you say integrity? And self-control?
I even... contentment.
Contentment? Good.
Grace, but I don't know that it would apply since it's found. I was thinking Old Testament. But
yeah.
Grace for the last part of it.
Definitely. Grace. We said a long time ago, and I don't think you were here at the time, each one of these proverbs can be looked at in both a physical, real world situation like what we have near, and also a spiritual situation as it relates to God and Christ and their gift to us. And certainly it goes into grace with our inheritance.
I've been struggling when they say poor, going back to where I said, are we actually talking physical money poor, or are we talking about poor in the spirit of God, poor in your faith? And that goes for poor in like all of them that I've been reading.
So yeah, you can look at that both ways. Physically, your situation, and you could also look at it spiritually. That's the unique thing about...
There's no reason it couldn't be both at the same time. Two things can be true at once.
Yes. So like in Proverbs, you know... Proverbs are very unique. If we wanted to look at it just from a spiritual perspective, we could throw a whole slant on everything, right? Looking at them from a physical, real world, right now perspective. So we try to do both, look at them both. And if we are poor in spirit, we're going to have some problems. If we are rich in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, happiness, goodness, I can't name them all. I'll forget them all. But you get the idea. We're growing. As you look at these first 10 verses, as we've kind of put this all together tonight, and remembering that these were the extra scrolls that King Hezekiah found as he was working around in the temple, as they were digging rubble out and figuring out what was going on, and they found these scrolls hidden in a dark room somewhere. How do you think Hezekiah was wanting to incorporate some of these ideas in just the 10 verses that we were looking at tonight, thinking about the children of Israel and about leadership, and as Solomon had written these down in a completely different scroll somewhere, what ideas are kind of being thrown around to you as to the direction some of these conversations were going? Does that question make sense?
I got lost.
I was afraid of that. I saw it on your face.
Every single one I was talking about righteousness and faithfulness and following God's law.
Mm-hmm.
And what will happen if you don't?
Yeah.
And what will happen if you do?
Very interesting that they all seem to be focused on those two pieces of the puzzle: faithfulness and God's righteousness, and our commitment to behaving that way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to sit and read your word, discuss it, talk about it, think about it, and apply it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the grace that you provide to us, that we have an opportunity to live a life walking with you. We thank you, Lord. Help us in our endeavor this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.